Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and the last song we're going to sing a little later on is He Knows Our Name. He knows your name. And when do you think starts knowing your name? In the womb, the Bible says. We're going to look at Scripture today, talking about that, because today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I've never talked about this before, but it's Sanctity of Life Sunday, and what this day is set apart for is because 36 years ago, in 1973, there was a Supreme Court decision called Roe versus Wade. Remember that? Some of you have heard about that. And today, we set aside Sanctity of Life Sunday to remember that decision. That decision wasn't very popular among Christians, but it was very popular among those that wanted the right to choose. And so 36 years ago this week, in 1973, our Supreme Court of the United States of America made it legal to have legal abortions in America. So that's what Sanctity of Life is. It's remembering that decision a long time ago already, 36 years. And we have this Sunday to remember that life is precious. And we're going to look at Scripture today to see when life begins. We're going to look at Scripture today to see when God calls us by name. We're going to look at Scripture today to see about maybe there's a blemish in a child. We're going to look at Scripture about that. And so today is just going to be an awareness Sunday for us to realize what the Bible says about this. And you can say, yes, Jim, there was abortions in America long before 1973, and you're right. There was. When you start to look back in history, after the Civil War, it almost reached epidemic proportions. I didn't know that till I started studying about this. But in 1860 to 1910, there was lots of them. Lots of them. Very unprofessional, very, very ugly situations, but there was lots of them. Many, many people, not excluding the babies, which didn't live, but many of the adults, the mothers didn't live either. But then from 1910 to 1950s, it went way down in America. After all, I guess that we started to realize that life is precious. But then with the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s, it began to explode again. And in 1973, we had this decision that went all the way to this court proceedings, that went all the way to the Supreme Court, and we had the decision in America in January 1973 to make it legal for abortions in America. Most of the time when you heard about abortions in the past, they were by back alley doctors and barbaric in nature. You've probably heard that, haven't you? That's kind of the way it was. But as I have studied this, not because it's a pleasant subject or because it's an easy subject, but as I have studied this, I have news for myself and for us today. Even though it's legal, it's still barbaric. And it is murder. And so I wonder sometimes if the church is aware a little bit about what our responsibility is and what we can do and what we should do, what the Bible says about it and all these things, because largely the church is silent when it comes to these kind of matters. Take a moment, if you have time, to look on a webpage like Right to Life or Pro-Life, and you can see in vivid detail of what happens in these proceedings. You won't hear about that in an abortion clinic. You will in the clinics that are trying to preserve life. That's why I've given you one of these today. This is in Brainerd, and I'm thanking God for this institution in Brainerd, who come alongside young ladies and love them and tell them that God loves them and give them an ultrasound and tell them, you know what? That is not just some mass. That's real. And so this institution in Brainerd, I'm thanking God for them on a regular basis. And pretty quick, we'll fill up our bottles full of change, and it'll go to them again. But I'm thankful we have one in our community to give an alternative. But I want us just to recognize that today's message is one of awareness, because I feel that it's real, real possible that in the church, we are not aware. We are not aware of some of the things that are going on. And if we are aware, perhaps we're turning away and thinking, if I don't look, I won't know about it or I won't see it. Again, it goes back to being the salt. Are we really the salt that God has called us to be? And so today I want to talk about being aware of this Holocaust that's going on in America. Being aware of what the Bible says about the pre-born, because it talks about it. Being aware of how the church should come alongside those that have that maybe have had an abortion or contemplating that. The church needs to come alongside and love them and help them to understand there's a better way. And so I'm not here this morning for one second to condemn anybody. But I am here to help us in the church realize that this topic needs our prayers. This topic is serious in America. And this topic needs us in the church to come alongside people, men and women. Because oftentimes it's the men, and I've got stories in my notes here. I got way more notes than we can go over today. Because there's just so much for me to dig into. But there's all kinds of stories where it's the men, the boyfriend, maybe, saying, get rid of it, putting the pressure on her. Over and over that happens. And so it isn't always just the woman's decision, but I'm not here to condemn today. I'm here to make us aware this is a very real issue in America, and it's not going to go away in this presidency. Because I'm not sure if you're aware of how our president coming in this week has voted in the past as an Illinois senator, but it has not been a pretty sight. You can find all those details too. And so it's not going to get better. We need to pray. And we need to call upon God. We need to humble ourselves and seek His face. And so it's simply about awareness today. If you want to know more about Roe versus Wade, you can Google that in. You can search engine that. And you can find volumes of stuff on the details of that whole decision. The people that were involved. And all that kind of stuff. One thing the church needs to be careful of, and that's to put our head in the sand and ignore it. We need to be real careful about that. Anyone can learn about this court battle, and anyone can learn about abortion alternatives and all that kind of stuff. And you can learn all kind of statistics from the CDC, which is the Centers for Disease Control, and from other experts on the matter. Primarily, when you start to look up these statistics, you'll see a name called the Alan Guttmacher Institute. They've got all kinds of statistics because since it's been legal, there's been all kinds of documentation going on for the last 36 years. But you know what? The Bible is far from silent on this matter. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's far from silent on the sanctity of human life. It's far from silent on the pre-born life in the womb. It has a lot to say about life in the womb. Did you know that? It has a lot to say about life in the womb. And we're going to look at some of that today. And we're going to answer a whole bunch of questions with Scripture today about this topic. And so so before we answer one question, let me throw this out, though, because you might be thinking, Jim, is this really that big a deal? Well, let me tell you this. From 1973 till today, 49,915,603 babies have been aborted. 49.9 million. So it's a big deal. And it's legal. And so we, the church, need to recognize we need to get serious in prayer about a lot of things, and this is one of them. We need to come alongside young men and young women that are contemplating this or that have been there. I have come alongside women they're just crushed years later because they come crying and weeping and just torn to shreds because they've been there and they've done that and they can't get rid of the guilt. The church needs to come alongside these dear ones and embrace them and says, God loves you. And there is forgiveness. We're going to talk about that too. We're going to talk about forgiveness. And so I just want us to be aware in American churches today of what's going on. So let's answer some questions here together and we'll look at some scripture together. Why should we value life? You know what? We have states in America today that now have said it's okay to have physician-assisted suicide for the elderly. Did you know that? Tell me if you knew that. Some of you did. Most of us didn't. But in America, we have states now that have said it's okay for doctors to assist people in suicide. And so, why should we value life? The question about life, where does life come from? Let me tell you what Psalm 100, verse 3. I've got a lot of scripture, and I think most of it's written in your bulletin if you want to check it out later. Because I told Tim there's a lot of it. He don't have to put it all up here, but some of it he's got. But we're going to look at some. Why should we value life? Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." You know, for some reason we think we got a lot to do with stuff, don't we? Whether it's our job or whether it's our farm or whether it's our home or whether it's whatever we do, we think, well, I did all that. Well, let's just step back and take another look at that. Know that the Lord is God, and it is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isaiah 44, 24. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the one who formed you in the womb." The Bible talks a lot about that. God forming us. God calling us by name in the womb. God knowing who we are in the womb. "I, the Lord," Isaiah 44, 24 says, "I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone." It is God that has made us. You say, "Jim, well, I got a little part in that." That's true. That's true. God called us to procreate. But it is God who gives life to things. It is God who made us. And that's why we need to value life. You say, "Jim, sometimes life ain't all that good." And we're going to get to that too. We're going to get to scripture that addresses that too. Who is the creator of the unborn? I love Psalm 139. And I suspect that most of you have from some time seen 139. But here's what it says. Here's what David says about God. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. Now look what he says. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking from fertilization in the womb of his mother. He's talking about he wasn't hidden from God even then. On day one, God knew who he was. Your eyes, he said, saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book it was all written down. God knows your name. God knows our name long before we are born physically into the world. God, it is God who has made us, Psalm 100 says. Jeremiah 1:5, as the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So we start to think, how far back did you know me, God? "Before I formed you in the womb," he told Jeremiah, "I knew who you were." And then he said, "Not only did I know you, I got plans for you. I set you apart. I appointed you," in Jeremiah's case, to be a prophet to the nations. He knows our name before we're ever born. Let's answer the question, how is God concerned with the pre-born? From Galatians now, 1:15. "But when he who has set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace," this is Paul writing a letter to the church at Galatia, he's reminding them, God who had set him apart before he was ever born. God knows us. He knows we're coming into being. And yet, humanity, sometimes we take things into our own hands because I guess we figure we must know better. And we do what we do. Listen to this now. Are the pre-born human beings? For decades, the argument was no. Just a mass. They're still saying that in abortion clinics. Just a mass. just tissue. Listen to this. When Elizabeth, I'm reading from Luke 1:41. You know this story very, very well. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This was a little tiny baby, maybe about 24 weeks. But when the baby heard the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus, it responded. She goes on, it goes on to say, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, saying, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Let me give you some facts, because they don't share these with young ladies that come in or young men that come in to the abortion clinic either. But we can come alongside somebody that maybe is contemplating this, or we can love somebody in some regard. But let me give you some facts. At day one, when that egg is fertilized, human chromosomes are present and unique. There is a uniqueness been formed. Day one. By day 22, most of the time, people, ladies, men and women, of course ladies more so than men, don't even know they're expecting yet at day 22. And you know what's happening? There's already a beating heart. It's already formed and beating at 22 days. Most of the time, they don't even know they're pregnant yet. Heart begins to beat with the child's own blood, oftentimes a different type than mama's, at 22 days. Day 35, we're up to 5 weeks. Sometimes it's certainly possible that they're still not a realization of a pregnancy. Day 35, the eyes, the legs, the hands, they're all beginning to develop. Day 42, brain waves are there. Mouth, lips present, fingernails forming. Day 49, this is now week 7, the eyelids, the toes, the nose, they're all distinct. The baby is kicking and swimming. Day 54, we're up to week 8 now. Every organ is in place. The bones are replacing the cartilage. Fingerprints are now evident on day 54. And it's from this point on down that 52% of abortions happen. Weeks 9 and 10, teeth are forming, fingernails are finishing, baby can turn its head and frown. This is 9 weeks in the womb. Week 11, baby can grasp objects placed in hand, all organ systems functioning. The baby has fingerprints, skeletal structure, nerves, circulation, it's all there. Week 12, the baby has all the parts necessary to experience pain, including the nerves, the spinal cord. The baby is nearing the end of the first trimester, and by this time, 87% of them have been aborted. Then there's this scourge that in the 90s was put into place by America called partial birth abortion, where the babies are much older, much further along. Praise God, President Bush signed into law to stop that abomination. But there is law pending right now. It's called the Freedom of Choice Act. And it will reverse that. And our current president has assured Planned Parenthood, I will sign that bill. Be sure of that, he said. Our president needs prayer in this regard. Listen to what Harrison Hickman of the National Abortion and Reproductive Rights said. Probably nothing has been as damaging to our cause as the advances in technology which have allowed pictures of the developing fetus. You know what that's called? Ultrasound. Praise be to God, there is ultrasound, because now men and women together are seeing this is not a blob. This is a real baby. And so this guy goes on to say, probably nothing has been so damaging to our cause as these pictures. And he goes on to say, because people can now talk about the fetus in much different terms than they did 15 years ago. They talk about it as a human being. That's his comment. They talk about it now as a human being, which is not something that I have an easy answer on how to cure. God have mercy on us. Who is responsible for life and death? I think we know what the commands say, don't we, in Exodus and Deuteronomy? Thou shalt not kill. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. This is God talking to Moses, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. God to Moses in Deuteronomy 30, 19. Listen to this scripture. This is fascinating, and I trust that you've read it before. Are humans permitted to take life before birth? Here's what the Bible says. Exodus 21, verse 22 to 25. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman husband's demands and the court allows. And so God is telling them, if there is an expectant lady and people are just arbitrarily fighting or horsing around or fooling around and they hurt her, there is retribution to pay. But if they kill the baby, then God said to Moses, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Exodus 21, 22 to 25. That's how God valued life of the unborn yet. Human beings. Even if somebody accidentally did that to a lady, it was life for life, God told Moses. You say, Jim, what about rape or incest? Those are bad, bad subjects to talk about. They're heavy and they're real. But of the 49,915,000, there is only 1% of those because of rape. And so when we use that as the basis for our argument, it doesn't hold water. Yes, it happens. And that in itself is a scourge and an abomination. But that is 1% of the abortions in America. Our time is so quickly going, and like I said, I knew I had way too much. 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest. Only 6% of abortions occur because of potential health problems regarding either the mom or the child. So we're up to 7%. You know what that leaves us left? We're all mathematicians, aren't we, Ian? 93, blue. That's 93% left. 93% of 50 million are because the abortion is for a social reason. The child is unwanted or inconvenient, doesn't fit my lifestyle. 93% of them. And so should a child conceived as a result of rape or incest to be aborted? Here's what the Bible says about that in Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. In other words, why should that baby be killed? Because it wasn't the baby's sin. That's what God is saying. I know people that have gone through that horror and saved the baby and come to know years later, this is a blessing. Not the act, but this baby is a blessing to me from God. Should a child who might be born deformed or disabled be aborted? And as we saw, that's 6%. Today, the primary reason is, well, your baby is going to have Down syndrome, or your baby is this, or your baby is that. Who has heard of Tim Tebow? No football fans here? Yes, I thought we'd have one. Tim Tebow was last year's Heisman Trophy winner. He's a wonderful Christian man at Florida University. He could have won it again. He almost won it again this year. The doctor suggested to his mom she should have an abortion when she was carrying Tim. She wasn't well. The doctor was concerned for the baby and concerned for her. And she said, I'm going to trust the Lord on this one. And Tim Tebow was born in last year. He was Heisman Trophy winner. He's a solid man of God. He'll probably go into missions work like his parents. But here's the answer. Should a child who might be deformed or disabled be aborted? Listen to this important word from God. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or, listen now, who makes the mute or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? The Lord said, I have made them. I have made them. Yes, they might come out with Down syndrome or blind or missing an arm or whatever. I had a little video I was going to show you, but we don't have time. And Tim and I were having a little technical difficulty anyway. A little fella was born. He was born with no arms and no legs. You can imagine what the doctor said to his mama. Best not go put yourself through this. This man is a vibrant Christian today. He gets up on a platform about this tall. He ministers to kids. They got to put him up there, of course. He's got no arms. He's got no legs. He's got one little flipper for a foot. And he gets up here and he starts flapping that flipper, getting their attention. And he's clean shaven, got a nice beard and nice haircut. He looks perfectly normal from here up. And from here down, not much to see. A little bitty trunk. But he gets up on this table and he addresses young people all over. And he addresses them about failure. And he addresses them about the importance of life. Sure, he could have gave up. His mama could have gave up. But God is using this man. Back to the point that God said in Exodus, who made man's mouth? Who made the mute? Who made the blind? I have made them, God said. It's not our prerogative or our right to say they're not good enough, snuff them out. They're too old, snuff them out. The two states are doing that in America. That's not our place. And God also says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker in Isaiah 45, 9 through 11. There's a lot more than I have time to read. What have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning these things to come. Do you question me about my children or who gives me orders about the work of my hands? It is God's hands that do this. It is God's hands that make us in the womb. How should a woman view her body and the pre-life, pre-born life growing in her womb? The Bible says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Psalm 127:3. Now our time is so quickly gone, I got a lot more stuff, but let me say this. Does God forgive those who have had abortions? The answer is yes. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1, 7. And there are many more talking about forgiveness. A couple of years ago, I was on my knees under the cross. You can't see it now because the screen is down, but I was on my knees with a lady that was crushed because of what had happened in her life in years past. She couldn't find the strength even to live anymore. And I assured her that God loves her. And Christ died for her. And there is forgiveness for our sin. And we kneeled under that cross while she wept and wept and wept. And she cried out to God for forgiveness and some healing. And I could tell you a lot more stories. You can see them on Focus on the Family's webpage. You can see them on Christian, you can hear about them on Christian radio. There's all kinds of stories, successful stories. It wasn't that long ago, Focus on the Family had a young lady on there. She was a botched abortion. In other words, she lived. She lived. Powerful story. Powerful story. All kinds of stories out there. There's a story of an abortion doctor in Serbia that did 48. This is not a story, this is true. He has a name, I just can't pronounce it. There's a doctor from Serbia that produced 48,000 abortions by himself. And he began to have nightmares and be tormented in his soul night after night. He had this very real dream of thousands of children out here in a field from 4 to 24 years old. And finally he had to fall before God and repent and cry out to God for forgiveness for what he had done. Because those were representing the children that he had killed. He had murdered them all. Now he is an activist for pro-life. And he's been ostracized in the medical profession, in the medical community, because he's taken a stance for saving children, saving the unborn, instead of simply just discarding them as yesterday's rubbish. There's so much more to tell you, but I want to tell you this in closing. The church needs to be aware of this scourge in America. The church needs to weep before God for this. The church needs to pray for our incoming president, because in a speech, as I mentioned earlier, to Planned Parenthood, he said, "The first thing I'd do as president is sign the Freedom of Choice Act. That's the first thing I'd do," end quote. And that Freedom of Choice Act will mean partial birth abortions again. It wasn't but 2 years ago we in this church prayed for a 17-ounce baby, and today she is alive and well. Many that size will be aborted if partial birth abortion is allowed. Parental consent will be reversed if the Freedom of Choice Act is signed. Don't need parental consent anymore. Just do it. Many things will be reversed. We need to pray. We need to pray about this topic. We need to pray for our president. Gracious and loving God in heaven, forgive us in America for taking life into our own hands, for not even realizing what it is perhaps that we're doing. Father, I pray today for our incoming president, thanking you for him. But praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your Spirit would minister to him in a mighty way and others that will make decisions about this Freedom of Choice Act. I pray, O God, that your Spirit would visit us, visit our hearts, that we would realize these are potential next year's presidents. These are potential next year's pastors. These are potential next year's teachers and policemen and senators and housewives and moms and dads and farmers. And yet we're disregarding the importance of their life. Forgive us, O God, in America for this. Father, I pray that our church, this church, our churches would come alongside men and women who have been through this or who are contemplating this, and we would show them and love them and help them and just be there for them. Thank you for LAPS, Lakes Area Pregnancy Support in Brainerd. Thank you for the ministry that they do. Thank you for the Bible studies that they have for ladies that have been through this, healing Bible studies. Help us, the church, Father, not to look the other way, but to rise up and our prayers be heard in heaven. So once again, that we would turn from our wicked ways and that you would heal our land and forgive our sin. Dismiss us this morning, Father, with your guiding hand, your blessing hand, your merciful hand, to a closer walk with Jesus, I pray in his name. Amen.